Good evening, church. Beautiful land. Ain't that going to be sweet? Tonight I'm going to begin a study. It'll last us quite a few weeks about the names of God. Not every single name that he's been called, but primarily the Hebrew names that are prevalent in the Old Testament. And in these names, there are a great number of things that we can learn. Some people name their kids, and that name has a meaning. And they knew that when they named those children. And that meaning has something to do with sometimes with their character. And other times it has absolutely nothing to do with their character. But we're going to talk about God, and his names have everything to do with his character. As I always do when I'm using a resource as a support, other than just chapter and verse, I want to share with you this book for those of you who are students of the process. It's called The Names of God, and it's by Nathan Stone. And what he does here is he takes a chapter at a time, and he picks out a specific name of God that's very real in the Old Testament and helps us to understand what that name actually means. So when the Bible, when our King James Version says God, or when it says Lord, or when it may use another name for the Lord, we have to understand that there's a specific reason why that name was used, because it illuminates a specific part of God's character. And we'll get into that just a little bit more. So the question gets asked, why in the world should we study ancient Hebrew names of God? Is it possible that those names can still be relevant to you and I today as 21st century Christians? Well, the overwhelming answer to that question is absolutely. God tells us about who he is, what he does, what he's capable of doing, and how we need to relate to him based on how he is, how he's revealed himself to us in the Word. In the English language, we either get Lord, or we get God, or we get Master, or we get some other word, and that's the English translation, but they are different in Hebrew. And the Hebrew words help us to understand. Our names, some of our names have meaning. Other names, they were just named that way for just simply because that's the process. In the ancient cultures, names had a lot to do. They did a lot more than just merely connect one to a family heritage. Perfect example of that is in the Old Testament when Joseph was given a wife. This is after he'd been placed second in charge in Egypt. He was given a wife. And the Bible tells us very clearly that he had two sons, and he named them Ephraim, and he named them, and the other one was named Manasseh. But that name was very important because Ephraim basically meant God hath caused me to forget. And what he meant by that was God had taken the sting and the pain out of Joseph's life, considering as a young person, his brothers hated him, and you know that story. Chapter 39 through chapter 50 of the book of Genesis. He was hated by his brothers. They thought about killing him. They ultimately sold him into slavery. He got taken down to Egypt. He got sold again down there. He was falsely accused of raping the Pharaoh's wife. On and on and on about the story of Joseph. Magnificent short story. If you hadn't read it lately, let me encourage you to read it. The second son was God has named Manasseh, and that means that God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. So you can see, culturally, what we need to understand here is that many, many, many biblical names, not just the name of God, had meaning. It wasn't uncommon at all for people in that culture to place names on their children to recall events that took place in their life. So it's not uncommon as we read the Old Testament. Names were kind of permeated with power. To know somebody's name was to enjoy a special access to them or a special knowledge, because names were often thought of to reflect a person's character or to reflect a destiny or to actually remember something, as is the case of Joseph. So it becomes really important for us to grab that and understand it. Consider these few biblical names. Adam, it means of the ground. Isn't that interesting? As God made Adam. Okay? Eve, it means life-giving or the mother of all who have life. Nabal, this is interesting. Then there's the name of Abigail's husband, who was really kind of foolhardy, if you go to speak and you read the story. That name means fool. How would you like to have a name that meant fool? You know, I mean, let's just get real here for a second. Isaac, who was born to a 90-year-old woman and a 100-year-old husband, it actually means he laughs. And who wouldn't have laughed if God had said to you at 90 years old, guess what? You're going to have a kid. You probably would have been just like Abraham. You would have laughed. So you can see that names have a really important value in a lot of the cultural things. They have a more important value when we begin to understand about God. So nowhere in the correspondence between name and character is more clear than the names and the titles about God that's revealed in Scripture. El Shaddai, Adonai, Elohim, what do they mean? How can we unlock some things about God that we might not know? Now, you all know that I'm a big fan of the King James. I like it. I can pretty much understand it. I've read it all my life, and I like to use that translation when I preach or when I teach. It's most familiar to the people that we get to serve. However, the English words don't always get it done. Okay? It's as simple as that. So, asking the Lord recently, Father, what would you want me to bring to the church? It was very, very, very clear that you should have a study, not so much a preaching, but a teaching study on Sunday night, and introduce the church, maybe for the first time ever, to the biblical Hebrew names of God and what they mean. Wouldn't you like to have a closer relationship with God? Wouldn't you like to know more and more about who He really is based on how He's revealed Himself here? I've shared this with you before, but it was so profound that I'll never get over this process. A buddy of mine down at Eagle Lake caught me in the lobby of the church one day, and he says, I have something for you. And I said, okay. And he said, well, I'll wait till you shake hands with everybody, and then I want to look you in the eyes and tell you what I have found out. Okay. I got your mail. I'm waiting for you. And whenever people cleared out, he came over to me and he says, I want you to try to get your head around this. He said, I heard this week, and I don't recall who I heard it from, I heard this quote, I'm afraid that modern day Christians have begun to serve a God of their own creation rather than a God of His revelation. I want to tell you something. That may have been the most pointed and powerful thing that my friend Mel Gordon ever said to me. But it hit me very hard because I began to realize the closer that I looked at what he had to say, the more I began to realize that that is right on the mark. Have you ever accused God of not doing something for you or not being on time in your life? Or not understanding maybe the complications that you're having to live through? Well, I believe when we get neck deep into the names of God, we will discover some things about God that He definitely wants you and I to know about Him. And the best way that you get to know somebody is to spend some time there. So how in the world can we unlock the meanings of those names? What are they going to tell us about the God that you and I worship every week, about the God that we serve every week? So learning these names and these titles can help us, I believe, to experience more of the love and the power and the holiness of the God that we love and serve. And it's very interesting. There are certain quotes in this book, and you know this is my habit as well. There are certain quotes in the resources that I have that I like to share with you because, quite honestly, I can't say it better than that. So I want to read several paragraphs for you. Can we know God? Listing, you know, learning the names and the titles, I believe will help us experience maybe more than we've ever looked at. The book says this, and I quote, one of the most dramatic revelations in the long history of the world took place more than 3,000 years ago in the middle of a desert region in northwestern Arabia. There, a solitary man encountered God. When the man overcame his terror, He summoned his courage and inquired concerning the deity's name. This was the response, spoken from the midst of a burning bush. Now it makes sense, doesn't it? We're talking about Moses. This was the response. Say to the Israelites, Yahweh, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation. So what would the name Yahweh have meant to a man like Moses, considering he was a Hebrew, but he was raised in an Egyptian palace? Perhaps nothing, at least at first. But like an infant who gradually learns to equate mama with milk and safety and comfort, he would have come to equate Yahweh with faithfulness, power, and provision. Yahweh was the mighty God who with marvelous signs and wonders had wrought deliverance. This was the God who enabled his people to cross the Red Sea in safety and then commanded the waters to collapse with deadly force on the Egyptian pursuers. Moses would have marveled at Yahweh's ability to deliver them from such an enemy. He would have marveled at his continuing provision, manna falling from heaven, water flowing from a rock, a cloud by day, a fire by night, on and on. There were teachings as well, inscribed on stone, given by God, revealed to Moses and the people for the ground rules of their relationship with this Yahweh. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. And then do not take advantage of a widow or an orphan. We understand those things as being the Ten Commandments or part of those. Then if you take your neighbor's cloak as a pledge, return it to him by sunset, because his cloak is the only covering he has for his body. The instructions reveal a God of integrity and justice, a God above all gods who yet notices the smallest and the least, treating them with compassion and kindness. So by revealing his name, God had given Moses and the Israelites special access, inviting them to cry out to him for help. But this mighty God had also introduced a note of vulnerability. You see, for there was always the risk that the people he loved would not love him. Instead, they might dishonor his name through their disobedience, acting in ways that contradict his character. Like the pastor who proclaims God from the pulpit, but then goes home and beats his wife, they could disgrace him by claiming to belong to Yahweh and then ignoring his commandments. Interesting. Moses would be introduced to Yahweh, the God Almighty, the God with no limitations, the God with great integrity, the God with incredible, always honesty, the God who was aware that knew what was going on, the God of faithfulness, the God of power, the God of protection, the God that could make manna fall from heaven, the God that can make water come out of a rock, the God that could guide them with cloud and fire. Moses had the privilege to be introduced to that kind of God. And you say, well, Brother Kenny, what's the big deal here? I mean, we've known these things for a long time. Knowing them and living your life based on them is completely different, isn't it? What we know about God, friends, is going to determine how we serve him. Whether he can be trusted or not determines on whether or not we're going to trust him. Whether or not he answers our prayers to our satisfaction determines whether or not we're going to continue to pray to him during times of difficulty. You see, this study is going to reveal several of the most significant names of God that are revealed to us in the Old Testament, many of which are related to the primary name Yahweh, which is sometimes translated Jehovah as well. Why the difference is there? The Jewish people, you know, they revered the name of Yahweh as the most sacred of all of God's names. But after the Romans came in AD 70 and destroyed their temple, they no longer pronounced the name for fear of profaning that name or defiling it or treating it with contempt. So they substituted Adonai wherever Yahweh appeared in the text. The name was rendered Jehovah in the Middle Ages, and it was translated that way in the King James Version. In the 10th century, scholars began to put vowels with the Hebrew consonants because they didn't have any vowels before then. So the name Yahweh would be formed by four basic Hebrew, by four consonants, YH, WH, and then they came in and added those vowels on later on. But the whole point that he wants to make here, and I want to press this against you tonight, we need to know what God said about God. See, I can ask you, I can ask you straight up, Richard, what do you think about God? Mark, what do you think about God? Ronnie, what do you think about God? And you can tell me what you know, what you believe, what you have experienced. But what if there's more? What if there's a part of God that we've not even considered? What if there's a part of God that's not yet struck in we've not yet figured that out? So every chapter in this book that I want to share with you has to do with a Hebrew name or a title of God that is found in the Hebrew Scriptures, which is what we know as the Old Testament. God wants us to know Him probably more than we have a desire to know Him. He helps us see clearly just exactly what kind of God He is, what He's willing to do, what His personal characteristics are. Can I be encouraged if I know that God is a God of integrity? Can I be encouraged by the fact that the Word of God says that He cannot lie? So if He says it in here, and He said He cannot lie, and I believe it because He said it in His Word, does not that help me live daily if I hear what He has to say to me from what He's revealed in His Word? I don't have to question God. Are you on vacation? Do you not know what I'm going through? Do you not understand what's going on in my life? See, these are the things. I believe God gets accused of things He's not even involved in. I believe God gets judged for things that He had nothing to do with. I believe that because we have sometimes a lack of understanding, God gets the short end of the stick. You know, He states His purpose and the significance of His names, and we'll find out later on that it has something to do with the New Testament as well. Nathan Stone, who wrote this book, points out, and I said this just a minute ago, that we can only enjoy God to the degree that we know Him. You believe that? I can really only enjoy God to the degree that I know Him. And take it in a relationship that we would have with one another. Would I not enjoy my relationship to you if I knew you better? Would you not enjoy your relationship with me if you knew me better? If we took the time to express who we are and what we stand for and what we believe. You see, little knowledge translates into little spiritual power or little spiritual life. The less we know, the less power we have. The less we know, the less we trust God. The less we know, the less God becomes suspect. Or the more God becomes suspect. Learning about God's names and titles gives us a fresh way of looking at God that we might not have looked at Him before, and sensing His presence in our lives. And the greater our knowledge of Him, I believe that the greater our joy is going to be. So, that's basically the part of the introduction to the study that we're going to be doing in the next several weeks. You're going to find out some really powerful stuff about this God that we call our Heavenly Father. We're going to find out some stuff that you might not ever have heard, because I'm finding some things in here that I didn't know about God as I read this and as I study this. And He wants me to know who He is so that I'll love Him more, that I'll love Him better, that I'll trust Him more, and that I will live for Him based on His revelation to me. So let's take a couple looks at names. We'll come back to these later on. El Shaddai, God Almighty. You'll remember this story, Genesis 21. God appears to Abraham and Sarah, and He says, you're going to have a child. Well, they're way up in age, way up in age. And your descendants are going to be as numerous as the stars in the sky, and the grains of sand and the shores. This is Genesis chapter 21. Despite the fact that Abraham was nearly 100 and Sarah was nearly 90, no wonder Abraham fell down laughing at the audacity of such a promise. But it was a promise that only an almighty God would be able to deliver. So God is going to share with Abraham and Sarah who he is by his name being El Shaddai, God Almighty, or the Almighty God. If you're God Almighty, then nothing is restricted from you. Nothing is impossible for you. What seemed incredibly, enormously impossible to Abraham and Sarah, that she would get pregnant and give birth at around 90 years old, would be inconceivable for you and I to consider. But is that any more inconceivable than God opening up the Red Sea and drowning an entire Egyptian army as they tried to cross? Is it any more incredible than God causing iron to float, causing donkeys to speak? Is it any more incredible that the Word of God says that that God spoke this world into existence? So is he God Almighty or is he not? Can we trust him as God Almighty or can we not trust him as God Almighty? He said he is. That's good enough for me. Adonai, it means Lord, as in the term of owner or master. He is the owner of every human being that has ever lived or will ever live, whether they know that or not, and whether they like that or not. He is that owner. Now I want to read something else for you, if I can find it. There is Adonai, or the Lord, who is over every human being, whether or not we know it. As Nathan Stone points out, to be servant of the Lord is the greatest liberty and the joy of all. Man needs lordship. With faculties and judgments impaired, distorted by sin, both original and personal, man needs direction and guidance and authority in this world. And that's the point is that if we resist God's lordship in our life, then we resist his blessings because we're dangerously blind to our own limitations and our own need for guidance. The Lord, Adonai, he is our owner. He is our master. Genesis 15:1. Abraham acknowledges that Adonai was master and Lord, and you read the story. So when you read that story, it's more than just Lord now. That means owner and master, and Abraham recognized God as such. So in revealing to him through his name, Abraham didn't have a problem with understanding that he might have been called away to a different place, and he might have a ministry of his own, and God was going to bless him with great children, almost impossible to number. He still belonged to God. God was his owner. Jehovah Jireh. We sometimes pronounce it Jehovah Jireh, but the J is pronounced with a Y. It means the God, the Lord will provide. And I love this as much as any name of God that I can ever even begin to think of. The story. God's going to test Abraham, Genesis chapter 22, verses 8 and 14. He's going to tell him to go to the land of Moriah, and he's going to tell him to sacrifice his only son. Now, you have to understand this. When they were young, God promised Abraham and Sarah that they were going to have a child. Years and years and years and years went by, and no child came. And then they got to the point of being incredibly old, and God still honored his promise that had been years ago. And they had a child. That's chapter 21. This has always been tough for me to grab. The very next chapter in the book of Genesis to test Abraham's confidence in God, God would come to Abraham and he would instruct him, you take that child and you go up on the mountain and you lay him across the wood as a sacrifice. The first time I read that, I have to confess to you, I thought to myself, God, are you out of your mind? Who does that? What kind of a God would ask a man who's waited his entire life for a child to now take that child and lay it on a sacrifice and take his life? What kind of God would do that? What kind of a man would comply with that instruction? Chapter 22, book of Genesis, stellar passage of scripture. We find the surprising answer when we look into the name of God, which points to the one who will one day provide the ultimate sacrifice and the deepest promise or provision for all of us. Moses' God was Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. You know the story well. What did he provide in place of the son? A ram caught in the thicket in the nick of time. In the perfect time, there was a ram. Because Isaac asked his dad, I see the wood and I see the fire, but where's the sacrifice? This kid wasn't stupid. He'd seen this done before. Can you imagine, Dad? Can you imagine being instructed, if you have a son, to take him up there after you waited your entire life for him and then sacrifice him? What Abraham would learn, he would learn that the future doesn't depend on Isaac. The future depends on God, because God could raise up 1,000 Isaacs for Abraham if he wanted to. And what Abraham needed to learn in that moment was that he served Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. Let me ask you a question. Is he still that God for you and I? Can we still not pray to Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides, and make petition to him for the things that bother us, to the things that we believe that we need? I think it's absolutely incredibly important. Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. God has given Abraham an insight into who he serves as God. And for you and I, it's the same thing. Have you ever asked God for anything? Have you ever had to wait and wait and wait? And maybe when he answered that prayer of yours, it wasn't the way you wanted it, but he provided something for you no matter what. He either gave you the answer to your prayer, or he provided efficient, sufficient grace, as Paul would say, to get you through whatever you have to face. There's one more that I want to talk about. And I love this one too. Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals. Passage of scripture in Exodus chapter 15. It takes place shortly after the Israelites have crossed the Red Sea. The Egyptian army's drowned and gone away. And by now, the celebration of what God did at the Red Sea there, took care of them, the crossing on the dry land and the drowning of the Egyptian army, which surely would have killed the majority, if not all of them, had they been able to access them. They now are singing a completely different song. Their celebration has gone away because they're now 3 days into a march into the promised land there. But they ain't had a sign of water for 3 days. Not a drop of water. Not one drop. So finally they reach a place called the waters of Merib, or Mara, only to discover when they taste this water that it's terribly bitter and that it is incredibly undrinkable. Mara, by the way, it means bitter, so that name of that place was appropriate. So Moses cries out to God, who instructs him basically to take hold of a tree and pull it down and then cast that tree into the water. And immediately the water was going to be sweet and fresh. And Nathan Stone points out that, you know, Mara stands for the bitterness of life, the curing of the ills to which we have, as flesh and blood, we have to deal with every day that we live on this planet. So the interesting thing here is God revealed himself to that group of people on that particular day. And what he did was, is he shared with them, I am Jehovah Rapha. I am the God who heals. And I think what I really want to drive home more than anything else in these weeks to come is that we need more than we need most things. We need a healthy, biblical understanding of the God that we serve. And He wants us to know who He is. When I fell in love with my girlfriend, who's sitting back there now as my wife of almost 47 years, because I loved her and I still do, in them early days, I couldn't learn enough about her. Why is that? Because I loved her. And the more I knew about her, the more I loved her, the more aware I was of who she really was, the more I loved her. And that's true today as well, not nearly as much as when you're smitten early on in your teen years. But I still love her with all my heart, and I appreciate her. And it's a privilege to be married to her, although she corrects me a lot. And I need that. But I'm just saying to you, I think the relationship that you and I have with God, the more we know about Him, the sweeter it's going to be. The better it's going to be. The less I'm going to complain to God when He may not do what I want Him to do. Does that make sense? I'm going to do this, and I may not be able to answer it, and we may have to change this process around a little bit, but do you have questions or comments or observations about what was brought to you tonight? And do you honestly think that this is worth your time on Sunday night? Y'all okay with this? I'm deeply convicted that this is a good study, because I'm also deeply convicted that we really don't know the God that we call our Heavenly Father, according to this book. I like this guy a lot because he does not give me his opinion. He takes me back to this book, and he helps me to understand it. Do something different tonight. Normally I would extend an invitation, but this has been more of a Bible study than it has been a preached message. I will say this to you, if you are here and you are lost as yesterday and you know that you are as lost as yesterday, would you please see me before you leave this building tonight and let's share together a way for you to be saved. I can't just leave out of here without leaving that wide open. But I want you to know that I'm extremely passionate about getting deeply into the understanding of who our God really is, because there's a culture right outside them doors that is going to tell you what you ought to believe about God, and they're going to stick words in your ears that tells you what they think about the God that you and I serve, that He can't be trusted, that He really doesn't care anything about you, that you're wasting your time to pray to Him, that He ain't going to do what you ask Him to do, that He's not present and available to you when you pray and ask Him to help you with your life. His name is going to make sure that that never comes out of your mouth or mine. He is every bit the God that He promised He would be. And we'll find that out in His names. Guys, I love you. Appreciate you greatly. I'm going to ask you if you would to stand. And I'm going to make my way back here so I can hug on you and shake your hands. Mark, would you dismiss us, please, sir?